appreciate the good prayer from Elder Isaacs. He certainly blessed us to in the meeting that we had here in Georgia.
Don't worry, it's on our end too. I think we're having technical difficulties, and hopefully Brother John can join us again soon. Stay live. We will stand by. He hasn't started his sermon yet, so I'm glad it didn't happen in the middle of it. We'll just let him know that he was wrapping up his introductory remarks, and we're ready for him to get right down to the heart of the matter. I'm just kidding.
You reckon he knows about it, Brother James? Should we try to call him?
You would think someone that has a meeting in Georgia and uses us at work all the time wouldn't make a stupid mistake like that. But anyway, thank you for the invitation to be here tonight. Thank you for the humble prayer by Brother James Isaacs. He was a blessing to the meeting that we enjoyed here. And I do ask an interest in your prayers for a little while as we look to God's word. If you have your Bibles, we want to consider a portion of scripture that we find in the 20th chapter of the Gospel according to John, the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to John, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Just to introduce the subject upon our hearts, we'd like to read verses 30 and 31, chapter 20 of the Gospel according to John. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. There, as we look to the message that are upon our heart and the scripture that's upon our heart tonight, seems to be the theme of the Gospel of John, and we tried to speak on this in times past, that recorded in the Gospel of John are seven signs or seven miracles that are given to us. Beginning with the first miracle that Christ would do in the turning of the water to wine at the marriage of Cana of Galilee. We can learn a great deal from that. Jesus certainly sanctioned marriage. Jesus certainly blessed in that marriage supper and in that marriage feast there. And then we also then see other miracles that he did. He healed the blind man that was born blind in John chapter 9. In John chapter 11, the last of those messages that we, signs that we read, we see where Jesus indeed raised Lazarus from the dead. Historians tell us and scriptorians tell us that perhaps the Gospel of John was the latter of the four Gospels that were written and were addressed and with specifics that are given to us in the Gospel of John that are not given to us in the other Gospels and vice versa. But it seems that John doesn't give us the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't tell us who his father was as far as like Matthew and Luke do in their Gospels or who is those that had come before him. But he does start in John chapter 1 with some very familiar portion of scripture. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." While he doesn't give the natural genealogy, as we said that Matthew does, and Elder Will Martin spoke at our meeting in Georgia and spoke from the first chapter and the first verse of the book of Matthew, where it speaks about the generations of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the son of David and the son of Abraham. And of course, then Luke, in his genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, or his natural human genealogy, speaks about the son and goes all the way back to the son of Adam, who was the son of God. John doesn't give us that, but he does start this verse, this gospel, with some language that is unmistakable, that in the beginning was the Word. Now, if you can tell me when the beginning was, I can tell you when the Word of God, or when God, when the Son of God existed. He is before all things, the scripture says, and by him all things consist. He's without beginning, without end. He tells the Pharisees in one place in the scripture that when they are boastful of being Abraham's seed, Jesus tells them quite frankly, before Abraham was, I am. And the scripture goes on and tells us here, all things were made by him, speaking of Jesus Christ. And without him was not anything that was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So certainly John establishes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, his beginning, that in the beginning he was with God, is God, fully God, not a little God, not a subpar God, but he's fully God. But he also speaks of these signs that he would do while he was here upon this earth, that we might believe in that he was the Christ, and that believing we might have life through his name. I like the way the verse Gospel of John closes, where it says, if all the things that Jesus did were recorded in a book, he supposes that the world itself would not hold it. And certainly I believe that would be true. Many places in scripture where we find a greater than Solomon is here. And then, of course, of Solomon, when the queen Sheba went to visit him, she said the half had never been told of Solomon. And yet we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, a greater than Solomon, is here. Before Abraham was, I am. He says in Matthew chapter 22, there's three questions that the Pharisees would seek to tempt Christ. One, of course, is the great marriage question of if a man dies and his brother marries him, and it goes on down, I believe, through 7, whose wife would she be in heaven? And he says, you do err not knowing the scriptures, for in heaven there's neither marrying nor giving in marriage. They ask him, what's the greatest of the three of the commandments? And Jesus said, of course, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the second is likened to the first, love thy neighbors thyself. And the third one that he asked him there is, he's speaking to the disciples in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. He speaks there about to the Pharisees and the scribes and answers their question. And then after that is complete, Jesus asked them, he says, when he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in Matthew chapter 22, he asked the question of them. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, the son of David. Well, again, that we know that the kingdom, the throne had been established with David, and of that kingdom and that throne, there would be no end. And certainly we know that to be the case, and we rejoice in that tonight. But they said that he's David's son, and Jesus answers them saying, how then did David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. I gave this introduction to just kind of draw our minds then around whom do men say that the Son of Christ, Jesus Christ is. I have a man that helps me here around our house. He's been such a blessing to us with being able to do physical labor. He's a man that I come to know, and I could honestly, as far as my brethren in Christ, I'm blessed with that. But if I couldn't get one of our brethren from the church to come, I could call Mr. Robert and say, Mr. Robert, I'm down in the floor and need some help to get out. And I'm a Primitive Baptist, and he's a Jehovah's Witness, but he would come at a moment's notice and do anything he could. When I was home 5 years ago recovering, began to do some work for us, and has been a blessing to us. But he and I can't discuss who the Lord Jesus Christ is with any agreement. He will tell you he was a great prophet. He was a great teacher. He was sent from Jehovah and all that. But when you start talking about him being the incarnate Word, the very God of heaven that came down to earth, as John says in John 1 and 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He's got a different opinion of who the Lord Jesus Christ is than what I believe scripture teaches. It doesn't make him necessarily a bad man. As I've said, he's shown me much kindness, and I've tried to show him much kindness, but we differ on that. But it's very important for us as God's children tonight to think about and to remember indeed who the Lord Jesus Christ is. In Matthew chapter 16, when he's speaking to his disciples, And he says, whom do men say that I am? And the answer came back from the disciples there. Some said that he's Moses or Elias or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But then he looks to his disciples that are gathered there around him that had disciplined their lives as pupils of the Lord Jesus Christ, sat at his feet, heard his gracious words proceed from his mouth, saw the many miracles that he did while he was here, the signs that John talks about in John chapter 7 or John chapter 20. But he asks, looks at his disciples, say, but whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? And you would today get many opinions if we got out on the street corner and took a poll of who do you think that Jesus Christ is? Of course, some folks would mock, some folks would laugh. Some might want to take up a debate with you, such as my friend, about him being a great teacher or a great prophet or one of those things. And I guess that those examples and that thought existed back in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he asked the Pharisees, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? And he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter, the one who sometimes we ridicule, sometimes we say answers too quickly, Peter comes forth with a very clear answer and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, you know, the Christ means the anointed one, and the only one that could be anointed, as Isaiah says in chapter 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, that God's Son, the Word of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. The scripture says also in that same chapter, in just the verses or two preceding that, he said he came into his own, and his own received him not. Speaking there, I believe, primarily of the house of Israel. They had every advantage. The oracles of God had been committed to them. They had all the prophecies of his virgin birth. They had the prophecies of where he would be born. They had the prophecies that there would be those that would come and worship him and bring gifts. They had all the advantages, not only in the law and everything else, but they had every advantage in being a people that were set to understand that Messiah, the promised one, the Christ, was coming, and that he would show favor unto the house of Abraham, the house of Isaac and Jacob. But it says, John tells us in the gospel that we read from tonight, he says he came into his own and his own received him not. They did not receive him. They did not see him. And the natural man today still will not receive Jesus as the Christ. But he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, the reason they're son, the reason they believe is because they are sons of God. But at the same time, we know that he's speaking about manifestly show forth that they are the son, that they are his children. And he gives us power manifestly through the life in Christ Jesus and the operation of the Spirit in our life to manifestly show that indeed Jesus Christ is the Lord and the God of heaven. Now, the reason this is important, and I know I'm speaking to folks tonight that believe these things. Brother James spoke to us on predestination, so that's those things you most surely believed among us. I want to speak a little bit about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says this, and as we think, and I know I'm skipping around a lot, you bear with me, but I want you to notice what Paul says in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. He says, as he's speaking there, he says, For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The anointed one came and died. The God man came and died for the ungodly. The perfect one for the sinner. The Son of God for the sons of nature. Those that had no hope, he came to help them. Those who to give them hope. Those who were helpless, he came to help. And notice what it says, for when he was without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Think about that with me for just a moment. Christ died for the ungodly. And then Paul goes on under the inspiration of the Spirit to give us some illustrations and demonstrations of what he's speaking about. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. You know, there's men that have died in defense of our country. There's men that have given their lives in the public safety arena. There are men that put their lives in hazard just to so that we can sleep good at night. In my line of work, you know, people always say, well, I don't get much for my tax dollar. And I said, well, It's sort of like the jailhouse. Thank the good Lord, I've never had to spend a night there, but I'm glad they've got one, because there's some fellows I'd rather be sleeping with the sheriff out there than they'd rather be breaking in my house trying to sleep with me. I'm thankful I've never been to court or never had a criminal case brought against me of any kind, but I know that law must prevail, and so I'm thankful for that. But notice what he says here. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Now, like I said, some folks have given their life for our country. Some folks have given their life for public safety on the streets of our towns and our cities. Some folks have given their life for good causes and for causes that they felt to be just. We think about wars and rumors of wars that we hear now and folks in Ukraine and other places. But notice what it says about Jesus, about Paul explaining this, that when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Think about that. For a good man, some would even dare to die. There are folks that have laid down their life that we might live and have freedoms and the liberties that we enjoy as a nation and the safety that we enjoy in our home. But notice what he says, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, notice what he says, Christ died for us. The anointed one, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one in the equal with the Father, who upholds all things by the word of his power, and without him was not anything made that was made. Notice Paul says in the book of Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto us in times past by the prophets, hath in these latter days spoken unto us by a son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Notice this, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Let me tell you, there's no one else. There's no other. There's not a man that can meet that description. But he being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Think about this. Jesus Christ, eternal with the Father, in the glory land where the angels and the cherubims and seraphims cover their face because he's holy. The word was made flesh. Jesus commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, that's what's the beauty of understanding who Jesus Christ is. I love to think of his miracles. I love to think of the sayings and the teachings, what it must have been like to sit at the feet of Jesus when he spoke those wondrous words. You know, after his resurrection, there were those men that were ignorant and unlearned as far as men would say, but they took notice that they had been with Jesus. What a change it must have been to have sat at his feet and to heard his words. And yet we know the disciples were brokenhearted and downcast until they were filled with the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. But my friends, the scripture here tells us God commendeth. That word commendeth, it means he exhibited to. He showed it forth, the very proof of that God has loved us with an everlasting love and a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. As Brother James preached tonight, he predestinated us to the adoption of children. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He predestinated that one day we would be with him in glory and that none would finally fall away and that all that he knew in covenant relationship would be with him. But it still took, and let us never forget, it took God being made flesh, the word being made flesh and dwelling among us to pay for our sins. And notice what he says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. I've said it this way, and I hope you'll let me say it again tonight, and it would not be in anything but truth. You know, if all the men of all kind, man of all time, had decided who is the best man that ever walked upon this earth, and they all agreed to die and pay for one sin of that good man, my friends, that offering would be insufficient for one sin of that one man. But this one man, Christ Jesus, the word that was made flesh, fully God and fully man, came in the likeness of sinful flesh. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And in the likeness of sinful flesh, he came and paid the price of redemption on Calvary's cross. And God didn't wait until we got good. He didn't wait until we got holy. Praise God, he didn't wait until we accept him or trust him or believe him, but God commended or exhibited his love through the Lord Jesus Christ in that while we were yet sinners, notice what it says, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're deserving of the wrath of God. we were justly condemned. Paul says in the third chapter of the book of Romans, he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the last thing that he says about them, he says that the world may become guilty before God. Not one righteous. Righteous had to come to us. We couldn't go to righteousness. We couldn't find righteousness. We had no desire. But by praise his wonderful name, the Word being made flesh, Jesus Christ, leaving the ivory palaces of glory, whatever materials there we cannot express what Jesus left to come and be with us. The angels and the cherubims worshiping him and singing praise to his name. He left that. And the scripture says that he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He came in the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Oh, my friends, that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And praise his wonderful name. He came in a pure and holy way before a holy and righteous God and offered himself without sin unto salvation on Calvary's cross to a holy God, offended that we were in a state of enmity to, and now he has been our atonement. I love that word, atonement. It means to be at one with. We've been made at one, as one with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love that little word, us. When I came to the Old Baptist over 35 years ago, I began to hear that word, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children to Jesus Christ by himself, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood. That little word, us, let me tell you something. That's a great number that no man can number. Out of every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue, if you can tell me how many were in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, I'll tell you how many us is right there. But notice what he says. He has saved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, my friends, after he humbled himself on Calvary's cross and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and now the scripture goes on and tells us in that same book of Philippians, he said, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, my friends, I'm glad to feel like I'm one of us tonight. I'm glad to be able to feel like I'm speaking to some of us tonight. Some of God's chosen ones before the foundation of the world. We're blessed to see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. We see him as more than a great teacher. We see him as more than a historical character that was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. We see him more as the son of than the son of Joseph. We see him as more than as Jeremiah or Isaiah or one of the prophets. We see him more than as just David's son. We see him as the incarnate Son of God, fully God and fully man, who came and satisfied the sin debt for us that we could not pay. A holy God that was offended and deserved and demanded righteousness be and the price be paid for our sins, my friends. Jesus Christ came. I love that old hymn. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. All to him I owe, my friends. I want to tell you, all the debt I owed, Jesus Christ paid. I owed it all and had nothing to pay with, could not pay. Any righteousness that I had was as filthy rags. But the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. When we see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read the account of him dying on the tree of the cross, we think about those who wagged their heads and mocked and spit upon him and cursed him and buffeted him, the bruising and the wounding of his back and of his precious brow and his hands and his head. Oh, my goodness, we think about that. But I want to tell you something today. By an eye of faith, we can see that he suffered one time, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And as Paul says in the book of Hebrews, when he had by himself purged us from our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. My friends, today I was in a hospital back in 2009, and I had double knee replacement surgery, and it was a hospital by an order of people that you see their crosses on the wall and an image hanging on that cross. And that was in my room, Brother James, and it kind of bothered me when I'd look up there and see it, because The Jesus Christ that we serve, my friends, the Jesus Christ of Calvary, the Jesus Christ that is the Word that made flesh, he's not hanging on the cross, my friend. He endured the shame for the joy that was set before him. And now, my friends, after 3 days and three nights in Joseph's new tomb, he has ascended into glory. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is he not beautiful to you tonight? Can you not see him as the risen Savior? Can you not see him as the one that we owe our life to, our hope in this world and our hope of eternal glory, as the one that died first, and that as he died and rose again, so also shall we live again in him, that we can go to the grave as this dear family will go tomorrow to lay the remains of one that has been with them and their loved one. But my friends, we can even face that with hope, because Jesus Christ is the first fruits of those that slept. Oh, my friends, tonight, he's more than a great prophet. He's more than a witness. He's more than a great teacher. He's more than a historical character. He's the Son of God, my friends, and he rules and he reigns in heaven today. He's our representative. The scripture says we have a mediator. The scripture says we have an advocate. We have a friend tonight. We have an older brother tonight who's heir of all that the Father has, and we're joint heirs with him. I don't know about you, but that teaches me a lot about who my Lord and Savior is, Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. May we always never grow tired of hearing of our beautiful and redeeming Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His finished work on Calvary's cross, what a blessing it is to rest in that, to trust in that, to hear that proclaimed. That Jesus, I hear from time to time that Jesus is trying to do this or God is trying to do that. Let me tell you something. The God of heaven, my friends, he does his will and he accomplishes that which he does. Isaiah said it this way of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. There's not failed one word of his promises. And dear child of God tonight, he says he's coming back to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. I believe that the same Christ that was made flesh and dwelt among us, the same Christ who offered himself on the Calvary's cross to a holy God, the same Christ who died and went into the grave and stayed there 3 days and three nights and rose again, that same Christ who went away on the before Pentecost and those men in white apparel said, this same Jesus who went away shall come again in like manner. I know this has been nothing new to you tonight. You've had preachers in Mississippi and across this country that can tell this story better than I can. But I want to tell you, I look upon him tonight. He's altogether lovely to me. He's altogether fair. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's God. He's Jesus Christ, my Redeemer, my Savior, my friend. And he's an heir of God, and we're joint heirs with him. Praise his wonderful name. Let us rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ. These things are written that we might rejoice and that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing we might have life through his name. What a blessing it is to see him high and lifted up above the cares and concerns of this world. The older I get, the more I look upward. I look downward. I know that's the way I'm going by nature. I look around me and I get troubled and discouraged. But when I look up and see my blessed Lord by an eye of faith through his word and through the preaching of the gospel and through his spirit bearing witness with it, I want to tell you, this old boy can get happy here in this world that we live in. It's just a pilgrimage we're passing through. I long to be with him. Until that day, may we occupy until he comes. Thank you for your kind attention and for the kind invitation to be with you here tonight. God bless you.